This is our last sermon on wisdom. We've been speaking from Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I need to warn you, this one may sting a little bit, but I hope that it's helpful. It honestly has been very helpful to me. So here we go. This past Monday morning, I had the honor of picking up my granddaughter, JC, at her house and driving her to the bus stop for her very first day of middle school. I didn't want to embarrass her by hanging around, so I dropped her off and then circled back through the neighborhood and then discreetly parked about a block or two away without her knowing it. I was not leaving until I saw with my own two eyes my granddaughter actually step onto the right bus that would take her to the right school. While I waited for that specific bus, I observed two other buses coming and stopping at other corners and picking up other kids and presumably taking them to other schools. After a few minutes, sure enough, JC's bus came into view. It was driven by a middle-aged woman. It stopped. The flashing lights came on. The doors opened, and JC, along with four or five other somewhat nervous kids, got on the bus. Speaking with her that evening, it was confirmed the bus ride was a grand success. She got on, she got off, and it was an altogether uneventful, pleasant experience. I got to thinking about that scenario, and it dawned on me that that is actually a good snapshot of life in general. It's a reasonable analogy of an experience that we all have in our 80 or 90 year journey on earth. Like that woman that drove JC's bus, we all, as the years go by, will stop and pick up people who will accompany us along the way. At various times, assorted people will come into our lives and will travel with us for a period of time, some for a little bit of time, some maybe for the entire journey. Every one of us will accumulate a bus full of people with whom we will interact and share a variety of experiences. On our bus, of course, will be our mom and dad. They are part of our lives from the beginning. We may add siblings to our bus. Leslie, my wife, actually remembers the very first day she met her sister when they brought Cindy home from the hospital. Leslie was almost 3 years old when she and Cindy connected, and they are still friends to this day. As the years go on, we will add neighborhood friends, church friends, college friends, and at various times they too will hop on our bus. Some might add a spouse, and then maybe possibly children, maybe even grandchildren, and they also will occupy seats on our bus. All through the years, assorted people at different times enter our lives, and in the same way, assorted people at different times will exit our lives as well. People get off, and in time, people get on. They get on, they get off. A college roommate, for instance, may join us for 4 years and then get off the bus and kind of drift into the rearview mirror. Our grandparents may be with us for just a brief period of time, while our siblings are likely to be with us for quite a long time, for many years. Some of you may have that rare blessing of having a lifelong friend. My wife Leslie has a friend like that. A dear brother in the Lord, his name is Steve, and they met in second grade, and for the past 6 decades, they have wished each other happy birthday every single year. Now, Steve is very ill now, and he may not be on Leslie's bus for many more birthdays. Sociologists tell us that an adult can identify 1,500 people. We can put a name with a face for 1,500 people. But at any given time, we are actively involved with only 150 people. The average person, they say, has roughly 150 people in their circle of active relationships. This group might include coworkers and neighbors and business associates. And I know for a fact for you ladies that it also includes, right up there at the front of the bus, your hairdresser, of course. You and I do the lion's share of our living and breathing and transacting and interacting with this limited group. There are 150 people by the providence of God in our circle. Some are there because we chose them. Some are there through no choice of our own. And for better or for worse, these are our people on our bus. And these are the people with whom we need to learn to get along. Of these people in your active circle, I'm guessing that there are a few of them with whom you've had no conflict whatsoever. From beginning to current, it's been a smooth ride. But for the other 149 of them on your bus, it's a different story. Most relationships experience conflict at one time or another. This side of heaven, that's just the way it is. It's even, sadly, possible for someone on your bus to cross a huge moral line, and we might be forced to pull over and insist that that person exit our bus. I read of a passenger in Los Angeles on a public bus who was getting violent, and the driver had to pull over, and after a long, intense dialogue, the man finally got off. The bus rolled away and left him behind. There are times to take such drastic actions. Not every relationship can be maintained, I know that. But with those rare exceptions aside, these 150 people are ours to manage until it's the proper time for them to move on. Romans 12:18 says to us, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So the question for us this morning is, how can we do this? How on earth can we maintain 150 mutually satisfying, mutually beneficial relationships for the duration of the journey? Or let me put it this way, how can we keep peace on our bus? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be God-honoring when the time comes for us to part ways with some of those people, maybe through death or through somebody moving away, that we can look each other in the eyes and say, it's been a pleasant ride. I'm going to miss you. Personally, I want that type of experience with every single person that steps foot on my bus, with no exceptions. And I believe that you do too. So, how can we do this? How can we keep peace on the bus? The answer to that question is, in one word, wisdom. Wisdom. If we apply God's wisdom to these relationships in our circle, we position ourselves for durable, mutually satisfying relationships. While there's no guarantees, we can't control how other people act, wisdom is the very best strategy for managing relationships, especially in times of inevitable conflict. As a rule of thumb, foolishness strains relationships, wisdom strengthens relationships. So, if we're having trouble with someone on our bus, the very first place for us to look is in the mirror. We need to ask ourselves, am I treating those people with wisdom? We can't control our passengers, but we can control how we treat our passengers. In fact, it's the only thing that we can control. And if we treat them with wisdom, we greatly increase the chances for success. So, let's look to God's word for wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, there are over 100 verses that speak to this subject. We're going to look at every one of them this morning. Now, from those 100, I've selected just a handful, and we're going to see from the ones I've selected three essential, universally applicable strategies for managing relationships, especially in times of disagreement and conflict. If we apply these three strategies, we can spare ourselves and others untold misery, and we will likely find ourselves far more at peace with those on our bus. So how can we maintain peace on the bus? How can we keep peace on the bus? When things are tense, how can we respond in a way that will enhance the relationship rather than destroy it? Number one, if we want to restore or maintain peace when there's conflict, we need to do this. We need to take time before we respond. We need to take time before we respond. When we hit a bump in the road and we don't see eye to eye with someone, rather than blurting out the first words that come to our mind, rather than tweeting something nasty, simply do nothing. Say nothing. Wisdom said it is far better for a relationship to allow time to pass before we text or email or post on Facebook or say one single word. For you older guys, don't even send a telegram. Don't even send a smoke signal. Just pause. This is so simple, so elementary, and so helpful. If we want to keep peace on the bus, we need to take time before we respond. We see this expressed in Proverbs 17:28. We read, "Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue." The wisest response when we are provoked, according to this verse, is to actually make no response at all. We are to remain, it says, silent. We are to hold our tongue. I learned this week that that phrase, hold our tongue, actually means to hold our tongue between our teeth, making it virtually impossible to speak. I tried it this week in my office, and it sounds ridiculous. And I'm going to insist that you try it this morning, okay? I'm going to ask you in a second to put your tongue between your teeth and repeat these words. I will take time before I speak. Okay? You about ready? You're going to put your tongue between your teeth. I will take time before you speak. Before I speak. You ready? Set, go.
I will take time before I speak.
Okay. Very difficult to speak when we're biting our tongue. This verse that we're looking at could not be more clear. When an issue arises and someone does something or says something that annoys us, the wise person stifles that urge to speak and holds his tongue. He remains silent. Had King Solomon envisioned our current technology, the verse might have read something like this. Even a fool is thought to be wise if he keeps his phone in his pocket. Sadly, it is the cultural norm today to draw our cell phone like a six-shooter out of a holster and blast away. That's foolishness, and that's hard on relationships. Wisdom says, take time before we speak. All right, here's another verse that speaks about the contrast and results of either applying this wisdom or not. Proverbs 13:3 says, those who control their tongue will have a long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything. Long life versus ruin everything. I learned this the hard way when I was 12 years old. I almost forfeited my long life because I opened my mouth. I was playing Monopoly with my buddy sitting on our screened-in back porch at home, drinking soda, eating chips. Everything was cool until my brother Bill, 3 years older than me, walked in and started bugging us. Well, my friend said, come on, Billy, leave us alone. Well, I was feeling cocky. It's 2-1, so I decided to abandon all reason and contribute my 2 cents to the tense situation. So I boldly said to my much stronger brother, who was standing on the opposite side of the table, I said this. I said, yeah, get out of here, zit face. To this day, I can't figure out how he got across that table as fast as he did. In a millisecond, he was on top of me, administering the beating that I deserved. All right, I live to tell the story. Barely. Aren't we laugh at that? But there's nothing funny when a foolish, knee-jerk reaction actually severs a relationship. We know of a couple, a middle-aged couple. They have 3 children. In the middle of an argument, the wife, rather than biting her tongue, blurted out, I can't do this anymore. I want out. Well, to her surprise, to her regret, her husband actually granted her request. He went to a lawyer, he had him draw up the papers, and he ended the marriage. Now, of course, there were deeper issues going on, but those few words tipped the scale. And sometimes that's all it takes, just a few words. As the verse says, opening your mouth can ruin everything. All right, here's another verse. It also calls us to take time before we respond. This one shows us another advantage of doing this. If we pause before we speak, we may actually get to the point with the Lord's help where we can simply let the issue go. A fool, we read, shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. A prudent man overlooks an insult. How beneficial, how beautiful is the overlooking of an insult. When we delay our response, we buy the time that we need to discern if this offense needs to be addressed or if it's something we can simply drop. With a little bit of time, we can decide if the offense is a mountain or if it's a molehill that we can get over. Our immediate emotional response to an offense is to make a federal case out of that infraction. But by delaying the response, we might be able to calm down and convince ourselves that it's not that big of a deal. We might be able to actually cut the offender some slack, to extend grace and forget about it entirely. History tells us that a single shot started the Civil War, which lasted for 4 years. In our relationships, we better think twice before we take that shot. It's wise for us to take time before we speak. That's the first wise strategy for keeping peace on the bus. And here's the second. As you know, there are some offenses that cannot be overlooked. So, if someone says something or does something hurtful that simply must be addressed, if we've determined before the Lord that we need to step onto the battlefield and talk about this issue, at those times we need to apply this wise strategy. We need to craft our response carefully. If our words are well chosen, if we put some serious thought into our response, we may be able, with the Lord's help, to right the ship. Conversely, the wrong sentence or two may very well make things worse. We might even sink the ship altogether. So with so much at stake, we need to choose our words carefully. Whether we text them, tweet them, speak them, or write a letter, they need to be well-crafted words. Now, there are many verses in Proverbs that define what a well-crafted word is. And here's one. A well-crafted response includes redemptive words. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. This verse calls us to lock down the motive for addressing an offense. We need to convince ourselves, and we need to assure the listener of our intentions. Our intention is to bring healing, not to pierce. Our intention is to restore the relationship, not destroy it. Our intention is redemption, not revenge. We need to be committed to this, and the listener needs to be completely assured of this before we proceed. There's a big difference between a sword and a scalpel. Both cut, both hurt, but the sword is designed to destroy an opponent. The scalpel is designed to heal. The sword is a weapon. The scalpel is a tool. A well-crafted response assures the listener that we're unarmed. We have no sword. Maybe we can accomplish this. We convince them that we are unarmed with a simple word like, "I love you. I value the relationship." Maybe just a hug before we have that difficult conversation. We're unarmed. Just the other day, I witnessed a mom carefully correct her son who'd gotten out of line. Like a surgeon, she used the scalpel to carefully explain and to instruct. He didn't like her words one bit, but I know for a fact that he knew that she loved him and that her words were for his good and for the good of the relationship moving forward. In contrast, in that very same neighborhood, not too long ago, I heard a father virtually assassinate his daughter in public with loud, horrific insults. Two parents, two kids, two vastly different approaches. One set out to heal, the other set out to hurt, and both accomplished their objective. In all our responses, Our words must convey redemption. If they don't, if we decide to use reckless words instead, we're going to have some empty seats on our bus. That's a fact. Here's another characteristic of a well-crafted response. A well-crafted response is defined by gentleness. It includes gentle words. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. With some people, when there is tension, we can be blunt. Not harsh, but blunt. But with most people, by far, when we're addressing a sensitive issue, we must be gentle, very gentle. When there's conflict, we need to envision that relationship as a pot on a stove sitting at about 205 degrees on the way up. It's about to reach the boiling point. Our words and the way that we say them will likely determine the outcome. With harsh words, we can turn up the heat and the pot will boil over. But with gentle words, we can turn down the heat and the pot might just cool down. It is wise for us to assume that the words that we need to speak are precisely the words that that person does not want to hear. So if we say those words in a harsh manner, there's no way. We don't stand a chance. The only thing we'll accomplish is to stir up anger. The point is this. Wise people find a way to convey hard truths in a winsome manner. And some of you guys are beautiful examples of this. You are able to have uncomfortable conversations, but somehow you manage to do this so gently. You're like a magician. Somehow you're able to turn away wrath. I aspire to that. Addressing a conflict is a delicate process as disabling one of those spring-loaded mouse traps. You've seen them. Just hold it in your hand. You're trembling. One wrong move and snap. You and I need to handle these matters ever so gently. A gentle answer turns away wrath. We've seen so far, then a well-crafted response is defined by redemptive words, by gentle words. The next verse tells us that it is also defined by few words. Few words. When words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. When many words, sin is not absent. A truly wise person uses few words. That gets right to the point, doesn't it? Now, there are times when a long dialogue may be necessary in order to work through an issue. Les and I have had our share of those long dialogues. But in many cases, just a few well-chosen words are sufficient. As a rule of thumb, more words mean more trouble. Solomon, I think, would roll over in his grave if he knew how many words are exchanged in our culture today. Our social media platforms have taken communication to the stratosphere. How many emails do you get and delete every day? How many texts do you receive? How many podcasts do you receive? We are swimming in an ocean of words, maybe even drowning in an ocean of words. If Solomon's words, that word, a truly wise person uses few words, if that verse applied back then, how much more today? Nowhere is this advice more helpful than when we're trying to resolve a conflict. Not long ago, I was in the crosshairs of a difficult situation. I knew I was going to have to respond, so I brainstormed with a dear friend. We decided when the time came that I would speak 8 words only. I actually rehearsed those words, and I promised my friend that I would not speak 9 or 109, even if I were asked to elaborate. The time came, and I kept my promise. I spoke my 8 well-chosen words from my heart, and the tension evaporated. I'm convinced if I said more, if I elaborated, if I interacted about it, I would have said stupid things that I would regret to this day. in this uncomfortable area of managing conflict, less is more. A truly wise person uses few words. And here is one final definition, characteristic of a well-crafted response. A well-crafted response is limited to current events. Current events. We read, "He who covers an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." There's a lot of opinions about that verse and its meaning, but let me explain what I believe that verse means. I have chewed on this, and this is where I've landed. Covering over an offense is the routine component of a healthy relationship. In all closer relationships, we are to deal with offenses, forgive each other, and move forward. It is as if we bury them in the ground. It's as if we cover them over and then walk away. That's what God does for us. That's what we do for each other. That's love. He who covers an offense promotes love. In other words, we bury the hatchet. But tragically, all too often, we remember where we buried that hatchet. And in the heat of the battle, we dig it up, we repeat the matter, and we wield that matter like a club to deadly effect. He who repeats the matter separates close friends. If, for some insane reason, you're looking for a way to ruin a friendship, here's all you have to do. Keep digging up the past. If you want to chase someone off your bus, bring up past sins, past mistakes, past failures. That's a surefire way to have an empty seat. For my parents' 50th anniversary, our extended family took them all on a cruise. For that trip, Leslie and I bought our middle daughter, Kelly, a coat, a new coat. She needed a new coat. Well, after the cruise, we got home, unpacked, and guess what? That coat was not there. That coat was, she left that brand new coat on that boat. That coat was supposed to last her 2, maybe even 3 years. We could have passed it down to her sisters. And she lost that thing in a week. We paid good money for that coat. All right, we talked it through. She apologized and we bought her new coat. In theory, life goes on. But for some reason, I couldn't seem to let it go. From time to time, whenever I felt I needed a little more ammo, if I was dealing with an issue with her, an unrelated issue, I'd remind her of the coat. You lost that coat. One night, I'm guessing 18 months later, I did it again. Something was tough, and you remember that coat. Well, I was tucking her in that night. She asked me respectfully. She said, "Daddy, how much longer until we can stop talking about the coat?" She said, "How many times do I have to say I'm sorry?" I realized how foolish I had been. I said, "Honey, never again. I will never bring it up again. Until today." 1 week. We need to keep our comments focused on current issues. Leslie has said to me on numerous occasions, "Steve, you always leave your socks turned inside out." She says to me, "Steve, you never fill up the salt shaker." Those are small matters, which I'd be happy to correct. But those words, "always," "never," which refer to my past history, cause me to do one thing. Seriously, if we want our relationships to thrive, what value is there in bringing up the past? Wisdom says none, none whatsoever. Leave the past in the past and move forward together. That is also a vital part of a well-crafted response. How can we keep peace on the bus? Take time before we speak and craft our response carefully. They need to be redemptive, gentle, few words, and current. Which brings us to the third strategy, the last strategy for maintaining healthy relationships with those 150 people that we interact with regularly. And here it is. Number three, we need to refuse to argue. We need to refuse to argue. If a conversation's not going well, if for whatever reason, despite our very best efforts, it's turning into an unproductive argument, we need to do our part to shut it down. We can do this by applying the strategy offered in one of my very favorite proverbs in the book. And here it is. It's short, it's sweet, and it works. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without wood, a fire goes out. Just as it takes two to tango, it also takes two to argue. And if we simply stop speaking, the argument will inevitably die down. This makes sense. No fuel, no fire. Where there is no wood, a fire goes out. A few years ago, my family went camping. As we adults were finishing up supper, we sent the boys out, Timothy, Eli, and Charlie, to get the campfire going, planning on sitting around it as the evening went on. After about 30, 45 minutes or so, we came out of the cabin to sit around the fire, and this is what we saw. Now, if our grandson Cooper was there that weekend, it'd be two times as big. Those three boys were, if you could see their faces, are so proud of themselves. If I was to get within 10 feet of that fire, I think my glasses would melt off my face. How'd that fire get so huge? They kept piling on the wood. That's all there is to it. In the morning, however, I went out to that fire pit, and guess what? It's just gray ash. Just gray ash in the fire pit. Because the boys stopped putting on wood. We sent them to bed, and the fire went out. That is so simple, but so profound. If we want an argument to escalate from a campfire to a forest fire, just keep the words coming. There's no mystery in that. But if we want the argument to die down, simply stop talking, stop posting, stop texting, stop tweeting. Now, this doesn't necessarily make the issue go away. It doesn't. But it sure keeps things from getting way worse than they need to be. So there we have it. God's wisdom for maintaining these valuable relationships. How can we keep peace on the bus? Take time before we respond. Craft our response carefully and refuse to argue. These three wise strategies do not guarantee a positive outcome, but they greatly increase our odds. Consider what it would be like if we did the opposite, if we did the foolish things. Out of the 7.5 billion people on this earth, you and I only need to get along with 150 of them. That is a reasonable, God-given assignment. So, I ask you, as I ask myself, is there someone on your bus with whom your relationship is strained? More importantly, is there something constructive that you can do about it today, tomorrow, this week? If there is, I encourage you to not wait. On Thursday afternoon, I got to talking with a dear Christian man outside in our church parking lot. He was driving by in his pickup. We struck up a conversation. Earlier that day, I had met his grown son and his wife. They're both delightful people. So I was telling him how much I enjoyed meeting his family. And then he shared this with me. He said, "Steve, I used to have two sons. My oldest son was killed in a car accident 5 years ago. I was speechless. I'm just standing there holding back the tears." But he went on. He said, "2 hours before my son was killed, we spoke on the telephone. I didn't know that that would be the last conversation we had together, but that conversation was very good. It was a good conversation, very satisfying. I could tell what he was saying. He was telling me what a profound comfort it was to him to know that he and his son are on good terms, that their very last words were words of love. And because of that, that dear man shed tears of loss for his son, but not tears of regret." My friends, I don't want to be morbid, but this is true. We may never know when someone's about to get off our bus. So let's apply God's wisdom, and let's do it today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to apply it. Help us to apply it to these precious people in our lives. For your sake, for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.